Good morning. From the Old Testament through to the New, God has always been in the business of doing the impossible. We've been looking at this story that is told through the letter that Paul wrote to the community in Colossians, in Colossae. And what he was doing throughout this letter from beginning to end was encouraging these people that in light of their faith to live a different story to the one that was being lived out at large. As Ezekiel came to the valley of dry bones, what he saw was bones. And God asks him a question. He says, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel says, only you know. And then God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. And so Ezekiel's prayer, combined with the power of the Spirit of God, works together to bring something to life that would have been impossible otherwise. God is still in the business of doing the impossible. And as we've come to the end of this series on Colossians, this letter to this fledgling church, written by the Apostle Paul, about what it means to find our life rooted and established and practiced in the person of Jesus, we find an encouragement to the people of Colossae to live out a story that spoke of grace and peace and truth and forgiveness that is offered through Christ. And so today we've come to the end of one of these, the end of this letter, the end of our study in this letter as well. And when you come to the end of a letter, you find what is fairly predictable for the end of a letter, and that is the author of the letter saying goodbye. And so if you have read some of Paul's letters, you might be tempted to skip over some of these goodbyes because you're familiar that Paul tends to say goodbye to a lot of people and it doesn't make for super interesting reading. But at other times, sometimes the author of a letter has been building up to what they most want to say, to something that's most important that they want communicated before they sign off. They want to leave the people that they're writing to with a very specific instruction. Above all, don't miss this. And I think this is some of what we want, some of what we come to at the end of Colossians today. So we're in, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're in Colossians chapter 4. And looking at a few verses from 2 through to 6, Paul writes this. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul wrote this letter from prison. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are your words, and these are my reflections on your words. But today, Lord, through the power of the prayers of your people and the power of your living word, the word made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, would you bring something to life within us and among us that is dead? Raise us to life in the places of our heart and our mind and our soul and our bodies where we need healing and life to be brought to places that are perishing. We trust that you can do this. We know that you can do this. We believe that you can do this. And so we say together, amen. Surely the most valued experience that I have in my life, one of at least, is that of being a parent. These are my children at 8:55 a.m. yesterday. This is where they are most Saturday mornings, transfixed to cartoons. And it was just one of those moments I had to snap, you know. It was great. And I'm sure that I'm not alone in this. This is the case for many people. They value their role as parents above almost anything. But in regards to parenting, I am finding, as my parents told me they found, that the process of raising and teaching children to get on in the world is one of a constant lesson in learning to let go, isn't it? Okay? And the art of parenting is knowing when and how much to let go at what time, right? Yeah? Because the best teachers, the best parents know that in order for any teaching to grab hold, to be rooted and put into practice, the students, be they our children, or the students in our classroom, or the people in our congregations, need to be given responsibility of their own and set free to the task that they have been given. Now, unfortunately, this is a lesson that leaders, parents, teachers of all sorts get very wrong. You know, some let their students, kids, people go too far too soon, and the results can be terrible. Others never let go, never give freedom, hold on to control. You know, I was a teacher in a past life, and teachers have a funny phrase among themselves. They refer to some parents as helicopter parents. You know what a helicopter does, right? What does it do? It hovers. You know, parents who never let go because they're just constantly hovering around their kids. And you know a helicopter parent because they preface every conversation they have with the teacher by saying, "I don't want to be a helicopter parent, but..." And so some of us might need to hear that this morning. You know, some of us might need to let our kids go a bit. Some of us might need to rein our kids in a bit. I don't know. Let that word sit where it may. But the truth is that as the now famous Brené Brown, who gave this wonderful TED talk on vulnerability, said, that you'll realize pretty soon, especially if you're a glass half full kind of person, that kids don't need to be cotton balled. Kids are hardwired for struggle. They love a challenge. And more often than not just kids, but people in general, be they students, be they people in a church, are ready to rise to an occasion, a challenge, if one is put in front of them. If a request is made in the right way, for the right reasons, and people have the right basic tool set, they rise to a challenge. Now, I mean, you wouldn't take this too far. You wouldn't give a five-year-old keys to your car and ask them to just move it into the garage, would you? You probably would, Michael Jolly, but never mind. People love to show, though, when you give them some freedom, that they can get the job done. A little while ago, Jace had an opening on Sunday night. No one was available to preach, and so he asked Peggy to preach. And Peggy poured her heart and soul into that message of preaching. And she came up with a wonderful encouragement to find all the available spaces in your day and fill them with prayer. It was great. I'll tell you a story this morning. This is my friend Rick Van Nelson. I worked with Rick for a couple of years in Canada. Rick is about 6'4" and about this big. And Rick used to work as muscle for an outlaw motorcycle gang in Canada. And during a standoff with police, he had his left arm shot off and spent 9 years in the clink after that. In jail, he found the Lord and came out and was part of our church at Metro. And one of the things that we found working with people in homelessness and addiction and mental illness was that people in that world tended to transition a lot between the places that they lived in. And one of the main things that they struggled with was being able to move their stuff from one place to another. And so often they would just lose their stuff as they got kicked out of one place and had to go to another. And they would have to start again, just basic possessions. And so we thought, well, what could we do about this? So we bought a truck and we started helping people move. We started the Metro Moving Company. But pretty soon I was so flat out of running this drop-in center and running a moving company, I didn't have any time anymore. And I'm sitting there with Rick and some other leaders one day, and we said, well, Rick, why don't you run the moving company? And Rick said, well, I've only got one arm. We said, yeah, I know. But Rick assembled a team of volunteers, learned how to drive the truck with one arm and changing gear. I don't know how we got that past OH&S. And now Rick has built up this moving company to a place where he found this way that the government actually subsidizes people in transition. They'll actually pay a moving company to help people in transition move into new places of residence. And so now Rick has found a way to get the government to pay him to help other people move. Isn't that awesome? This is the sort of thing that is going on here in this scripture. When Paul asks the Colossians to pray for him. In fact, what Paul's giving them is not just a job to do, but a request to become his partners. If you cast your eyes back to the first chapter of the letter, you'll see this. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And now he says, "For me to do my job, I'm going to need your help." For me to do my job, I'm going to need you. Paul, the apostle, the preacher to the Gentiles, the writer of most of the New Testament, needs the help of this teeny, tiny, fledgling community who, as far as their faith is concerned, are just figuring out their right hand from their left. And what we stumble upon here is this great truth that we've actually put into words in our value statement as a church, that we would desire to be a people of community, a place where everyone contributes. This is not just in the financial sense, but this understanding that no matter how senior someone is, or someone's title, or how junior someone is, or their lack of title, or time in the faith, or lack of time in the Christian faith, that everyone in the community of faith requires the prayers of everyone else. Come on. If you agree with me, don't be shy.
Amen.
That's a bit better. But I'd be so bold as to say that if you are here today walking along in your faith with Jesus, that somebody, somewhere has prayed for you at some stage. It's a fact. What we find in this scripture and others is the way that Paul believed that the word and prayer work together to achieve God's outcomes. He thanks God that the word has done its work in the Colossians as he prayed for them, and then he pleads with the Colossians to pray for him so that he and the word in him can continue to do his work as he does what pastors and preachers and prophets and apostles do. Speaking, teaching, leading. This is not everyone's calling. He's not telling them all to do what he does. But it is his calling. And Paul recognizes that he cannot possibly fulfill his role without the support of a great multitude of people. And so Paul gives these people in Colossae, people whom, incidentally, he has never met. This is a church he's writing to from prison. He didn't plant this church. That was others that he sent to do the job. But he gives them the serious job of praying for him, Maybe because he realizes that if he doesn't give the people a serious job to do, a job he needs support in his adventurous, bold, passionate obedience to take the word forward into the dark places of the world, if he doesn't get the people busy with the work of the gospel, the people are likely to get busy with boredom, with becoming busybodies, overly concerned with stuff that doesn't matter. That if he doesn't have them contributing to the positive work of the kingdom of God, the people are likely to become gossipy, slanderous, cynical, divisive. So he better give them a job to do. Otherwise, they get all concerned with what we discovered in previous weeks are just shadows. Arguments over the way people worship, the traditions that they celebrate, old traditions of another time. You see, what Paul was keenly aware of was that he knew that he could preach and be a missionary and get imprisoned and speak and write all he wanted, but he knew that unless God paved the way for him, unless God's Spirit went ahead of him and made its way into the hearts and lives of individuals, into the nitty-gritty places where the way of the kingdom of God following Jesus needed to be lived out, then all he was doing was being another salesman with another philosophy alongside all the others. The reality that Paul describes is a really shocking one, and one we don't talk about much. You see, there are other parts in Scripture where it seems that spiritual forces were actually at play to such an extent that they were able to prevent the gospel work being done. This from Thessalonians. Paul writes this to the church there. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Our reality is one where it's easy to imagine Satan doing his best work among us by attempting to create division, by whispering to people to speak negatively of others, of church leadership perhaps. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the key to this being prayer and forgiveness. If there's anything to forgive, I've forgiven it in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. What opens the door for the word of the gospel, the freedom and the opportunity of Jesus Christ. What provides the pathway for this to infect communities with grace is prayer, the spoken, lived, prayed word of God into existence. Now, I don't purport to know, to be quite honest, how it is that prayer actually works in fullness. It's a bit of a mystery to me, which is okay. Paul talks about the mystery of Christ, and a mystery is simply something you haven't figured out yet. So I hope you don't mind that honesty from me. But I wonder, probably along with a lot of you, why it seems that God speaks at some times and not at others. I wonder why we pray when we know that God is also sovereign. I wonder how God changes his mind and interacts with us with our prayers. I wonder, how does God hear my prayers, take them all into account and answer them somehow along with the other billions of people on the planet that pray? How does God work all these things together? I don't know this. If you have a Wikipedia page for this answer, I would appreciate seeing it. But what I do know is that on any given Sunday, most times as a preacher, I can tell as soon as I stand up whether people have been praying, whether there's a spirit of prayer in place by the way in which a word is received. I know and others know and can sense when we come to a church meeting like the one that we are about to have, where the people have been praying, thankful and anticipating about the decisions that we have in front of us to make together about moving forward and outward in reaching our community, or where the people have been gossiping or cynical or slanderous because their area of self-interest is being threatened, or they don't agree with how money might be spent. Any pastor or church leader can tell you pretty quickly whether the people of a church are with them in prayer, whether they trust them in leadership, or whether they are just in a given congregation to play church. Now, the reality is that a whole church is never going to agree about every single matter. The key is having most of the people, most of the time, with a heart and mind for unity headed in the right direction, which I'm thankful to God that we have at this stage in our life. And so in spite of my own questions about how it is that prayer actually works, what I do know is this, is that there is this strange interlocking web of causes that seem to fuse together when the people pray and the word is preached. And the people of God move forward together in action, in submission to the leadership that God has placed over them. This is from Scripture in Hebrews. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will not be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Paul is banking on this sort of support from the Colossian people. This is why he's asking everyone in the community of faith, from the newest person in the faith to the oldest, to contribute to the community of faith in this way. To build the body up in prayer, even especially when you don't know how it works, because this is the mystery of Christ at work among us. Working among us for unity, working among us for collective faith. And what does Paul understand his vocation to be that he needs all this support in? He defines his own role pretty clearly here. Pray that I may proclaim it, this is what he's referred to as the mystery of Christ, clearly as I should. This is a hard job that God has given him. Paul would have faced all sorts of temptations to soften this message, to stop preaching this Jesus as Lord, this message that was continually getting him punished and landed in prison. I mean, he was a scholar. Couldn't he get a job as a Jewish professor somewhere? Maybe a table? Just kidding. No, Paul says, pray for me. Pray for this task I have of preaching the unnerving freedom of Christ. This is my joy. And so after requesting this help, Paul moves forward towards finishing with this sort of parent-to-a-child instruction. He says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's interesting language, isn't it? Help me by praying, Paul says, and do this. Speak with grace and salt. Well, here's the question, what does grace do? Gives freedom, right? What does salt do? Seasons, gives flavor, freedom and flavor. Make sure that your speech is full of this, i.e. whatever you do, do it with a whole heart. But whatever you do, make sure that it's not boring. Make the most of every opportunity. What's the implication here for us? Make the most of every opportunity that God brings before us. There are all sorts of people out there who don't just not know about Jesus, but they don't know that they don't know about Jesus. And I've said it before, and I will say it again, that the church is the only organization that exists for the sake of its non-members.
And at the end of the day, that's really what Paul's request for prayer is all about taking the Word of God where it hasn't been preached yet. Now, I was thinking about this passage this week. I was at a pastor's conference, and this guy that Jace referred to, his name was Dennis Pethers, he said he had spent some time in a workshop with two high-ranking army officials from the British Army who had both overseen successful operations in Afghanistan and Iraq. And they were having this Q&A and this time together, and one of these guys says to him, "You want to know how wars are won? They are won when everyone in an army, from the lowest ranking cadet through to the highest ranking general, has somebody's back. You have to care for somebody more than you care for yourself, and you have to do it together. And wars are lost when this doesn't happen. On the footy field, you can tell the moment a team starts to come undone because the players of the team that is losing start yelling at each other. It's happened about halfway into the first quarter during the grand final. You could see the Sydney Swans coming undone, hollering at each other about all that they were doing wrong rather than building one another up, getting around one another. When Paul asked the Colossian church to pray for him, and he's already indicated that he prays for them, what we realize are tied between him and them through prayer are bonds of mutual obligation. They've got each other's backs. And this is the key to building a strong church. And Paul writes elsewhere, look out when this doesn't happen. You know, people often talk about, the church would flourish if we could get back to the early church. But man, read some of Paul's letters. The early churches were a mess. And there were lots of churches where things were going on that were dividing people, where the roles of men and women were being argued over, where the way people worshipped was being argued over, where what celebrations should have the most attention paid to them, about who should get to make what decisions. Can you believe that was being argued over? This from Galatians. This was not a pastor to mess around with. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Pray for me, pray with me, I pray for you. Over and over again, Paul says prayer is the only thing that will keep the main thing the main thing. Like I said, the Colossian church have never actually seen Paul, which goes to show you how powerful prayer is, because it's the ingredient that develops the type of relationships fundamental to a healthy church. I'm pretty sure that at least one of the reasons that Jesus said this, he said, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, was because if you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in the way that Jesus did, can they stay your enemies for very much longer? I'll leave you today with one more scripture, and then we're going to sing one song, and then we're actually going to move straight away into our church meeting that we have discussed the details of over the last couple of weeks. If you're a visitor among us, I want to encourage you that you are most welcome to stay for this. If you are a community member who has not become a registered voting member of the church yet, you are also more than welcome to stay for this decision that we make together as well. After our song, as we just take a little bit of time to transition into our meeting, if you haven't signed into the registry, it's at the back of the room. Our kids will continue to be taken care of out the back. I'm going to put a video on for them while we have this meeting. So that's how things are going to play out here over the next few minutes. But let me leave you this one scripture as we conclude this time in the Word together. Paul writes this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray as the band comes up. Lord Jesus, your word's pretty clear to us. The difficulty for us is not that it's, as the great philosopher Kierkegaard said, it's not that it's so difficult to understand. The challenge in your word is that it's so easy to understand. Help us to pray for one another, Lord. To want the best for one another. To love one another. To respect each other. To trust those that we have appointed to leadership. And Lord, our heart, we ask, would be broken for all those in our community that do not know your saving grace. We ask that our hearts would be broken enough so that we might become evangelists, regardless of whether we have ever thought of ourselves as such. We ask for you to do something among us, bring something to life among us that has never been at work before. Do a new thing. Do a new thing. In Jesus' name, amen.